the damaged and delivered, and the doomed and the damned. The difference between the walk of faith and the walk of fear. We're going to look at that this morning. We can consider the walk of Abraham versus the walk of Lot. Lord, the doomed are those who reject their seeking Savior, saving an act of mercy or intervening grace. The doomed are likely to end up as the damned. So it appears that Lot is doomed. His story today is all downhill in a cloud of destruction. So, Lord, we pray that we, the damaged, may never surrender to be the doomed. We ask rather that out of your love and your mercy, you would reach out for us and that you would seek and find and secure us. Remind us even today of your providences, your rescues, your love and your mercy, and fill us with gratitude. Save us, Lord, and then save others through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. I called my sermon today The Cave of Catastrophe. Many of you have spent some time in the Cave of Catastrophe. Amen? I have too. The Cave of Catastrophe. Look, I tried to find a figure that might speak to you all, so I came up with the elevator. How many of you have taken an elevator? Okay. So a few of you have not raised your hands. Wait a minute. I need to take you downtown and show you an elevator. When you approach the elevator, there's a series of buttons on the wall. And one button will have an up arrow, and another button will have a down arrow. And depending on your destination, you're going to punch one of those buttons. The elevator is going to open up, you're going to get in, and he's either going to take you up or down. So we see that Abraham has punched the up button, and Lot has punched the down button. That's what we see in the text today. It's important in Genesis 19, verses 30 to 38 in particular. This is the last scene from the life of Lot that we're given in Scripture. Lot, the benighted, unfortunate nephew of Abraham. Now, I'm saying that he's benighted because he was an orphan. And because unlike Abraham, who lives by faith, Lot actually lives by fear. What those of us who struggle with an addiction to sin have to face is that we've got to stop living by fear and start living by faith. This is a very important punch of the button. We either go up with faith or we go down with fear. So, Lot has come to his sad end. Abraham, on the other hand, has a belief in God, and he walks before God, and so he operates out of a basic trust. Now, you guys are in a program that requires basic trust. You got to trust the program. But it's not the program that you've got to trust so much as it is the Lord God who is behind the program, or the Lord Jesus who is involved in the program. So we trust the Lord to work through the program to bring you deliverance out of addiction, bring you health instead of sickness. But it's the same for all of us. Lot, lacking that trust, he looks to the creature. Now pay attention to this phrase. Looking to the creature. Stop looking to the creature. Stop looking to the things of this world to satisfy. Stop looking to the things of this world to rescue you. Stop looking to the things of this world to satisfy you, because it is not going to happen. And so we learn. Lot was a sensual man. You see that what's on display this morning is this appalling episode of drunkenness and induced obliviousness. You know, and then there's this familial sex act. We call that incest, right? You all know that? That what happened with Lot and his daughters is incest, and God does not approve of incest. So most readers of this passage are struck by its vileness. It's so distasteful. And I think if you can get in touch with that, that's a good thing. Stay in touch with it. Because this scene is vile indeed. It's very vile. We want to keep that reaction. Remember, we're at the elevator, and we're looking at the buttons. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to go up? Are we going to go down? Are we going to be like Abraham? Are we going to be like Lot? Your choice. There's the button. Make your choice. So there's a moral dilemma presented in the story this morning. Amen? Okay. Is life about where you get your next fix? Is life about where you find your next bag? Is life about whether you can get drunk? Is life about whether you can engage in sexual immorality? You see, the options for sin are numerous and varied and unfortunately available. You know that? You're not going to ever live where these things are not available. So the question is not whether or not you can get drunk, but ought you to get drunk? Whether you should engage in sexual immorality or you ought not to engage in it. You see, life can be lived poorly or life can be lived well. Up, down. You're at the elevator. So, what I mean by morally is to live a life that's in conformity to the word and the will of God. So, I have a question. Yes or no? Is drunkenness the will of God for anyone? No, it's not. We got that, right? We look at that and we go, that's pretty clear. Well, keep it clear. Because people say, I'm going to get smashed this weekend. You know what they're actually saying? I'm going to defy God, I'm going to disobey God, I'm going to dishonor myself, and I'm going to have a great time. Really? Okay. Ought I to get drunk? No. Ought I to fornicate? No. So the scheme to perpetuate their father's line through fornication outside the bounds of marriage to their own husbands is not just something that happens, it is a gross act of conscientious, premeditated sin. Now, I got news for you. Every sin is a conscious, premeditated sin. Sin does not just happen to you. You cause it to happen by pushing the wrong button. We have to take responsibility for which button we push. Now, I want you to think about the situation. We have Lot and his two daughters, and they have just escaped the Holocaust of the city where they used to live. Do you know what they are? They are traumatized. Do you understand that? They've lost everything. Some people have been through a fire and lost everything. Some people have been through a flood and lost everything. And they can relate to this because when that happens to you, you enter into a period of anxiety and fear. Amen? Great. That's what your faith is for. Your faith is getting you through the tough times, not the good times, the hard times, the difficult times. That's what your faith is for. That's when you need to call upon your faith. That's when you need to punch the up button and choose to live up rather than live down. Well, I know that when people are traumatized, they struggle to recover from the nightmares. This is normal and natural, and there's a period of time where you may have visits of these terrible, vivid images of what the horror that has overcome you. You may relive the accident. You may relive the fire. You may relive the flood over and over again. But over time, as you punch the faith button, the memory of the devastation decreases and you're able to process it and get and move on in your life to a better and healthier place. But here's what we know. When you are in grief, when you are in a state of extremity, when you are in a state of fear, that is a lousy time to try to make decisions because your thinking is very skewed. It's poor. Your judgment is poor. So you have to prepare when you're not in crisis for the times that you will be in crisis. So the more often you punch the faith button when life is going well for you, the more ready you're going to be to punch the faith button when things go south or bad or ill. Everyone with me? So we have to practice this business of punching the right button. Do not live out of fear. Time and time again, God in the Bible says, fear not. Well, why don't we fear? because I'm God and you're not. Don't fear. Why? Because I'm here. Where are you? I'm with you, right in the mess that you're in. Where were you, Lord, when I was hurting? I was right beside you, but you turned your back on me. I stuck out my hand and you would not take it. You went down because you refused my rescue. I am with you always. Oh, faith button. You with me? Okay. I hope I'm helping. It's really important to understand that we can be there for you and punch the faith button a few times, but eventually you're going to stand there in front of the elevator on your own, and then you're going to have to show us what you've learned. Are you going to punch the faith button? Are you going to punch the fear button? Now, Lot's daughters, these two women are acting out of what they believe to be their primary function, which is to have babies and preserve the family line. And although God did design them to bear children, he did not design them to bear children out of wedlock. He did not design them to bear children out of sexual immorality. He did not design them to bear children out of incest. He designed them to bear children out of a marriage to a godly man, out of which the children come as a blessing from the Lord. That's the plan. So they departed from the plan. They were looking at biological and social extinction that faces the people who don't procreate, but that means they had given up on God. Did God not have a plan for their life? Did he not have a husband for them? They said, oh, there's no man. Nuts, there's no man. They didn't wait. They didn't look. They didn't expect. They were in the city of Zoar, and I can guarantee you there were men in the city of Zoar, and that wasn't the only city in the world. And so when they said, oh, there's no man on earth except our father, what they were doing is rationalizing their own depravity. Is that clear? What button were they punching? The down button. You see that? They were operating out of fear. Almost all the time. Sin comes about because we lose our affection for God. Sin comes about because we lose our delight in God. We stop delighting in the things of God and we start delighting in other things, the lower things instead of the upper things. We're punching the wrong button. Wrong with me? Great. You'll never think of elevators the same, will you? Life or death? Up or down? What does it mean in a time of extremity? Does it mean this is really bad, we shouldn't sin in this way? Or is it a matter a little more subtle, something that you would say? He walked with God. He talked with God. He lived with God as he went along. That's a great practice, isn't it? Walk with God, talk with God, live with God as you go along. Where? Everywhere. When? All the time. Where is God? Everywhere. When is he available to you? Oh, all the time. Don't tell me you can't talk to him when he's right there all the time. Walk with him, talk with him, live with him. Punch the up button. I hope I don't wear you out with the elevator, but it's really that clear. Now, beloved, the apple with which Eve was tempted was the apple of self-betterment. You take a look at that passage and study it again. What the devil said is, you'll be better if you disobey God. You'll improve if you just take care of yourself. Yeah, you'll excel if you take charge of your own life. In fact, you'll be like a god. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, every single one of those was a stinking, filthy lie. It was a down button with an up arrow on it. But don't be fooled. Usually the up buttons are over the down button. So even if you can't read the symbols on it, you can punch the right button. Self-betterment. That's the bait that Satan used to tempt Eve. It's the bait that Satan used to tempt you. What Satan wants to say is, hey, you just need to look out for number one. You just take care of yourself. You just get high. You go ahead and take that drug because you're the one who's in pain, and this is how you're going to get relief. Down button. You understand that the up button is turning your pain over to God and saying, Lord, you see my pain. You see my suffering. Make something of me, Lord, because I can't make anything of myself. I'm impressed to try to impress on you. You need to be careful when Satan whispers that he has a way to get you out of poverty and into instant cash. I know how to make you lots of money. All you have to do is peddle this drug. All you have to do is run this cargo. All you have to do is break this law. All you have to do is rob this bank. All you have to do... Following me? You wicked, wicked, wicked men. We're all wicked because we all start thinking just like that, don't we? Yeah, well, up button, down button, what's it going to be? But what I want to suggest to you is that Lot and his two daughters are double refugees. Okay, you catch that? First of all, they're running from the family of God. Have any of you run from the family of God? Yeah. They're running from the family of God, and they're running from the wrath of God. Those are not the same thing, but it does make you a double refugee, doesn't it? You understand what I mean? So here they are looking for their family. Who's looking for their family? We are. What's the family that we're looking for? What family are we looking for? The family of God. Are you looking for the family of God? Yeah, I want the family that never goes away. I want the family that never betrays. I want the family that supports and loves and keeps and yearns and lives together in peace. I want that family. Am I talking just for myself? No, we want that family. We want to go home to God. We want to be part of God's family. Up button. We want the connectedness that comes from being right with God. There's only one way to get that. The only way to get reconnected with God is to accept the sacrifice of Christ, having repented of your sin, to throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, yes, Lord, I take your offer. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. Please have mercy on me. And then he says, welcome home. Welcome home. Up button, not the down button. So we read that Lot says to the Lord, oh, I couldn't possibly make it in the wilderness.
I've forgotten how to camp out. I don't know my survival skills. I'm going to die if I go up into the mountains. Let me go over to this little city where I can find drug addicts and drug dealers and other criminals just like me so I can continue to carry on in my life of sin. That's what I want, Lord. I just want to continue in my life of sin. That's what he said. That's what he meant when he went to Zoar. Just don't change me. Oh, besides, I can't change anyway. You know, once an addict, always an addict. Is that true? No. Why is that not true? Because God created you for what?
A plan and a purpose.
A plan and a purpose, a freedom and a value, a nobility. God has a plan for your life. Not your plan, his plan. Well, it's hard for us to get with God's plan, isn't it? We always prefer Zoar. It's easier. So much more fun in Zoar until you realize what the future of Zoar is. Can I tell you what that is? Destruction. Up button. Down button. So you might think that Lot's decision to leave Zoar and go up in the hill was an act of obedience, that it signaled obedience on his part. Remember the angels had said to him, escape for your life. How many of you have the sense that you're escaping for your life? Do you? When you escape sin, what are you escaping for? Life. You're choosing life. Oh, by the way, I like your ties, guys. Who chose your ties? Did you choose them yourself? They are wonderfully varied. They spoke of your personalities, I think. Some of them are a little scary. But the ties are good. And I thought, isn't it wonderful they didn't get up there in uniform ties? You know, that would have been really disappointing. And by the way, I have a closet full of ties, so if you need any backup ties, just let me know. I'll be glad to give you some. Abraham adopted Lot, but Lot did not adopt Abraham. Do you get that? Abraham adopted Lot, but Lot did not adopt Abraham. What's the problem there? Well, you're not going to be part of the family if you don't adopt the family that adopts you. The same is true of the family of God. We need to adopt God. We need to adopt God as our own. We need to be able to say of God, you are my God. You know, there are people who walk around thinking it's okay to steal from Walmart. It's a big business. I had no idea how big the business was. And it's so cool. You just go into Walmart and help yourself. Why not? It doesn't belong to anyone. It's owned by a big corporation. Surely they will never miss the little item that I'm taking from the shelf. It doesn't belong to anyone. I can just have it. Do you know who that is talking? Yeah. Don't listen to him. Do you understand that the property in Walmart does belong to someone? You know, you say, oh, well, I would only steal from Walmart, but I wouldn't steal from a friend until they get incarcerated, and then I can move in on their apartment and take everything that they left behind because they won't be needing it for the next 6 months. That's okay, isn't it? I'll just borrow their bed. I'll just borrow their car. I'll just borrow their clothes. I'll load up all their stuff, and I'll take it, and I'll sell it so I can get more drugs. That's okay, isn't it? Who's that talking? That's the devil talking. I wonder, anyone recognize his insinuating ways? That's the devil. Amen. Okay, I hope that's helpful. Up button, not the down button. Escape for your life, said the angel. Escape. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the valley. Oh, so you sit around and you say, yeah, I sure wish I was back in the old days when I was drunk into a stupor, when I was plowed out of my brains, when I was drugged out of my mind. Boy, those were the good days. But I can't wait to get those back. No one ever has those kinds of sentiments or feelings, do they? Oh, if only I could go back the way I was. Yuck. Do you understand? The scripture talks about a dog returning to its vomit. Do you know any more than a dog? Don't go back to your vomit. Don't look back. He says, escape to the hills or you will be swept away. And then they are so reticent to take the help of God, that the angel has to take them by the hand and lead them out of the city, kicking and screaming, "No, no, my collection, my clothes, my stuff, no, no."
They were led by the hand and set outside the city. You see, these vital instructions were heard by everyone. They all heard it. My wife has a wonderful way of condensing things. She could have preached a sermon in about 6 words. Obey and prosper, disobey and perish. There it is, Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. But some of us want a little explanation, so you're stuck with me. Lot's wife chose to disobey God. Lot's wife chose not to follow her husband. Lot's wife looked back. Lot's wife cherished what lay behind, and it slew her on the spot. It will do the same for you. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They decided to sell the property and bring a portion in and tell the church that they'd given everything, and they were killed on the spot, and the great fear of the Lord fell upon the church, and the church grew incredibly rapidly because of the fear of the Lord that was on the church. The fear of the Lord needs to be on the church. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter says, after he redeemed you, after he led you to Jesus, after he cleansed you, after he restored you, you chose to lie to him? Luke 17:32 reads this way. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I wonder if they talk about that at Teen Challenge. Maybe they should. She died. Lot was widowed by the selfsame judgment of God. We could say that he was widowed by her disobedience and be reminded in that that just as Eve took and ate the apple, Lot's wife looked back. She was eating the apple. The rest fled to Zoar, and they survived the overthrow of Sodom. Okay, so I want to humanize this because some people think I make the story a little too grim. Let's say that Lot really loved his wife. Wonderful. Her sudden loss, grievous consequence of a rebellion, was terrible and swift. No more terrible or swift than death by overdose. No more terrible and swift than accidental death, death by suicide or violence or murder. Terrible, swift. You see, the time frame is very compressed here. But you know what we don't see in the record? We don't see where or how or even if Lot and his daughters mourned her loss. There's no record that they even missed her. You know what? That's really sad. Well, he also lost his wealth, his property, his friends, his neighbors, his adopted culture, his needles, his bags, his drugs. He lost it all. It was gone, not to be retrieved. That's why I use the word catastrophe. Until you face your own catastrophe, you're not willing to throw yourself on the grace and mercy of God. So the sooner you face the catastrophe of your life, the better you are. Do you understand how important that is? I have made a mess of my life. Oh God, in your mercy, help me straighten this out. Catastrophe. God loves to hear those words. Well, Lot's stuff were destroyed. But Abraham was actually asked to sacrifice his stuff. Do you remember that? Do it voluntarily. Come out from all of that. Leave your family. Leave your culture. Come out to the land that I will show you. Come out into a relationship with me. Come press the up button and I will take you with me. That's what God said to Abraham. He voluntarily gave up his stuff. Some of us kicking and screaming, hanging on to that stuff. Well, Abraham walked by faith. But Lot suffered the loss of all of his stuff twice, if you read the record, remember? He was captured and carried off as plunder, and then the fire fell from heaven and destroyed it all. So Lot was orphaned, and then he was adopted, and then he was rescued, and then he was widowed. Humanly speaking, the sequence of those kinds of losses can be very painful, and some of you sitting in front of me have just such a sequence to relate. I get it. The downward spiral of his family life. It seems to fall apart so abruptly, but I have to tell you that the cracks are in there for a long time. You understand? When it falls apart, it didn't just happen. It's been seething. It's been boiling. It's been developing over time. But it seems to fall apart rather abruptly when the angel of the Lord show up in Sodom and then bring judgment on the city. Suddenly, he's a widower. Suddenly, his extended family is shattered. He lost his sons-in-law, whoever else he had in the city. The only ones he had with him was his wife and his two daughters. His extended family was done. Do you know what happens to an ember when it's raked out of the fire and is all on its own? It cools and it dies. We are supposed to be embers in the fire of the family of God, raked together, sharing together. We become warmth to the whole household. You were not made to do it on your own. I don't know if you've bought that, but this autonomy is crazy. You're supposed to be part of the body of Christ. You need to be grafted in. You need to become part of the family of God because nobody makes it on their own. Nobody. Up button, not the down. Yeah, I'm sure glad for that elevator image is holding all of this together. You got it? Lot failed to bond with Abraham. A lot of us have that problem. A lot of us have failed to bond with our fathers. Sometimes our fathers have been jerks. Sometimes our fathers have left. Sometimes our fathers have betrayed. It's really tough. The failure to bond to your father is a real handicap. But God is able to renew your capacity to bond. Lot goes through life as a fatherless man because he chose not to accept the father that God had provided for him in Abraham. We make those choices too. Sometimes we embrace our fatherlessness and buy ourselves a whole bunch of hell. Do you understand? You may be an orphan. But you don't have to stay one, do you? Do you? No, you don't. Up button. So I'm afraid that Lot squandered his life in the pursuit of material wealth and stuff and things. See, the question comes up, are you indeed rescued? Have you been redeemed? Well, if you've been rescued and redeemed, don't go back. Don't look back. Don't even think back. Look up. Go up. Mind heaven and not the creature. Do you understand what I mean by the creature? Food, sex, drugs, the world, power, pride, position, ambition. Mind heaven. Don't mind the world. Get your mind off the stuff of this life. And get your mind fixed on the blessings that lie ahead. You don't want to be a sensual, everlasting boy who does nothing manly his whole life long. Do you? Do I? Lot serves Lot. You are not here to serve yourself. Lot serves himself. He doesn't even serve his family. He never dies to himself. He only appears to live for stuff, stuff, and more stuff. And sociologically and spiritually, we're really in familiar territory here. Abraham's family is thriving. Lot's family is dying. Can I remind you? Abraham adopted Lot, but Lot did not adopt Abraham. Okay. Remember my telling you there's a lot of sex in the passages we read today? So let me give you a little sex ed. Lasciviousness. Who knows what it is? Lasciviousness. Anyone? It's a big word for being lusty and lewd. Lasciviousness. It's a good word about a bad thing. Amen? It's a good word. Lust, lewdness, lasciviousness. A culture of lasciviousness is the soil in which a rape culture emerges. Did you know that? Think about it. Where we lust to fornicate with whatever moves, rape is sure to happen. So how do we get out of the place where rape is so natural, so suitable, so fitting? We have to repent of lasciviousness. We have to repent of the lewdness. That means bye-bye to the porn. That means bye-bye to the pimps. That means bye-bye to the prostitutes. Because we choose not to live in a way that is marked by lasciviousness and lewdness. Is that clear? There's no other way. Now, that's probably as much sex ed as you want this morning. But I believe that the culture generated by the sexual revolution that I have lived through has brought us to a very difficult place. We have to be the light shining in the darkness. We have to be the ones who say, I will not lust, I will not pursue, I will not rape, I will not take advantage, I will not harm, I will not hurt, so help me God. We have to make that choice. That's manly. Did you know that? That's manly. Sorry if I'm missing out on you ladies, but maybe it's the men that I need to speak to a little more this morning. Listen in. It's good. Encourage the men in this. Maybe family incest was practiced openly in Zoar. Maybe drunkenness was practiced in Zoar. That's okay. Maybe this stuff was just going on. Let me tell you, what's going on in the culture doesn't make it okay for it to go on in your life. You have to look at it and see it for what it is. This is sin. This is evil. This is wicked. And we are turning our back on all of that for the sake of our King. Thank you, Jesus, that we can do that thing. I want to say compassionately that the daughters were driven by fear. I get it. Their dad was old. They didn't know what would become of them. But it's because they weren't looking to God. They weren't walking with God. They weren't talking with God. They weren't living with God. I think you sang about that this morning. When I am in love with you, Lord, I am what? What was the word? Free! When I am in love with you, Lord, I am free. Are you free? If you're in love with Him, welcome to a life of freedom. Now, I'm nearly done, believe it or not. This is hardly what I planned to do, but it's what the Lord would have me do. How would Lot go home to Abraham and confess to him that he blew it? May I suggest just that way? And go to Abraham and say, hey, Dad, I have screwed up. I have blown it. I'm sorry. Is there a place for me in your heart? And you know what the father who has a repentant son who comes back and confesses like that does? Kicks him out, throws dirt in his face, tosses him off the precipice, runs over him with his tractor. He opens up his arms and says, thank God.
Welcome home. I love you so much. Now, you think I'm talking about your earthly father? I hope I am. But you have a heavenly father who has just that welcome for you. What is holding you back? What is preventing you from going to him and saying, you know how bad I've blown it. Have mercy on me. And then I wonder about the drinking. You know, they got to the cave. They're without a whole bunch of them, but they got their wine. Yeah, you know how long it takes a drug addict to find a drug dealer in a new city? About 5 minutes. Why? Because they're